Shabbat shalom, everyone. It's so exciting to be able to come on Friday evening just to get started in the Torah. It's a wonderful thing. So we're on 42, and it's a double Torah portion. Now, doubles are tough because we can't get through the singles. So getting through the doubles is almost impossible. But I hope that you read through it. It's a real good one to read through. It's a lot of information, a lot of different things that helps us with our personal life. Very important. So this whole week, just going over this Torah portion, there were so many things that I said, I just want to skip to these other sections. But I'm going to stay on track like we've been. We're going to take the first chapter and look at it carefully. I believe it's important that whatever portion that we can get through, we learn it. We dive into it and we apply it to our lives. Very important. So this is number 42, Matot. It's Hebrew for tribes. So he's going to speak of all the tribes. Again, this is in the plural sense. And then we got Maaseh. It's Hebrew for journeys. And it talks about their journeys that they went on. And kind of reiterates their different stops that they had. And all every time they stopped, remember, they didn't move unless Jehovah moved. And he only moved a certain number of times to keep it within its application to teach him a lesson. Everything he did was to teach a lesson. And that's why it's so incredible for us and very important for us to build a relationship with the Lord. And we have to, because if we don't, it's hard to learn those lessons. It's hard to grab hold to them. So we want to take some time to make sure we do that. So this Torah is Numbers 30, verse 2 through 36, verse 13. And the half Torah is Jeremiah chapter 2, 4 through 28 and 4, 1 through 2. So how many been enjoying these half Torahs, these readings for our Wednesday night? Very important to go over that and read through it and allow it to minister to your life. So the topics in the portion for this week is, again, Matot, Hebrew for tribes, and Maaseh, Hebrew for journeys. Chapter 30 is what we're going to focus on tonight. So this one, I'll give you the rest of them, but this is where we'll focus. Vows, covenants versus contracts. And we're going to look at that, how important that is in our life, and see the difference in them. And then chapter 31, vengeance, ours, or leaving things to Elohim. So it's sometimes we want to take vengeance, but it's not ours to take. We should leave it to Elohim. So hopefully you read through that very good part. I started in chapter 31, but I won't get there through that tonight. There's just too many slides to cover. 32, vulnerability, due to division and discouragement. Division and discouragement, very good chapter. Chapter 33, viewing, the different stages of the journey. And that's one of the things that they were looking at every stop they made, and it kind of gives it goes back and kind of previews all those different stages of the journey. In this Torah portion, we will see a clear picture of how we are to relate to one another and love our neighbor, as this portion speaks to all the tribes and renders a clear guidance on the very words we speak, both to Jehovah and to each other, as well as the clear responsibilities of sharing with each other and being able to stand and fight for one another. This week's Torah portion is called Tribes, or the Tribes, which is written in the Hebrew text as Hamatot, which is the plural of the root word Matah, which is Strong's 42:94, which means a staff, rod, branch, a tribe, a branch of a vine, which comes from the primitive root verb Natah, which is H5186, which means to stretch out, spread out, extend, or incline. This word is for all the tribes or branches of Israel, all who have spread out. And when we see the meaning of these words, we can quickly be reminded of the words of our Master Yeshua in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. And so when he talks about the branches, he's talking about all the tribes, everyone that's connected to the vine. You're part of the tribe, I'm part of the tribe, and he's describing it in my tote. He's describing it that you're part of it. And he says, he who stays in me, meaning stay in the what? In the vine. You got to stay attached to the vine. Stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. How many want to bear much fruit? Not just fruit, but much fruit. Because without me, you are able to do naught. And that just means nothing. And so he's saying, if we disconnect from the vine, if the tribe's disconnected from the vine, then there's no life source flowing to it. Remember, the vine is what produces life source. And if the life source is not flowing into the branches, it doesn't have the nutrients it needs to bear the fruit, even though it's a fruit tree. Even though we say we're Christians, but we bear no fruit. If we bear no fruit, that's an indicator for ourselves. We're to look at ourselves, not to somebody else, but look to yourself and say, there's somehow I disconnected. Where did I disconnect? And it could have been a vow that never got taken care of. It could have been a crossword with someone. Our words are so important. And so we have to find out where the disconnect was, because remember, the way we check our lives individually is we bear fruit. We have to bear much. And he said, if you're in me, you bear much fruit. So it's not just occasional, you're bearing fruit, it's much fruit. These instructions of Yehovah, as given through Moshe, are for us. The branches of the vine, Yeshua Messiah, who have been grafted in by the blood of Messiah. And that's, we've been grafted into this vine. And we should take careful consideration, because we've been grafted in, to appreciate. We're not of the original, but when you get grafted in, you ought to appreciate that. And it's something that you ought to take into consideration on a daily basis, that we were bound to sin, but because we heard the gospel, it became real to us, and we teshuva, we repented. He said, I'm going to graft you in. And he treated us as if we were sons. And that's so important. And this is what he's trying to get the message to Israel is, now they're huge. They're a huge nation. There are millions of them. And they're different tribes. And he's telling all of these. And because the tendency for some of them was to do something different. Rather than staying in the group, everybody was getting ideas. And you'll see that some of them got some ideas that they, and this is not going to be what we discuss tonight, but if you read the Torah, some of them got ideas that we're not going to go in. We're going to stay back. And Moshe didn't, there was no fight. If that's what you want to do, you go ahead and do that. But there's a consequence for this, cause and effect. Every time you get outside of being connected to the vine, there's a cause and effect. And so we have to keep that in mind. Whatever we make our decisions to do, and we speak it, not only speak it, if it's something that's in our heart before it comes to words, God counts it as a vow. And I'll show you how he does that as we go through this. So we're going to look at men and vows. So all the men in here, young men, older men, middle-aged men, all the men, men and vows. This is what the scripture says when it comes to vows. In Numbers chapter 30, verse 1, and Moshe spoke to the heads of the tribes. That's that my totes right there. Heads of the tribes of the children of Israel, saying, this is the word which Jehovah has commanded. When a man vows a vow to Jehovah or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he does not break his word. I mean, see that. He does not break his word. He does according to all that comes out of his mouth. That's very strong. He does whatever comes out of his mouth, because remember, when you violate a vow, he's not making you vow this vow. You're doing it out of your own heart. And he says, that's fine, whatever that vow is, but do what you say. How many know that that's important for our lives, especially to be an example as believers? So men, listen to this carefully. Now, we have women in vows. We're not going to leave the ladies out, because there's some important stuff that he says about women in vows. Or if a woman vows a vow to Jehovah and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, meaning she's unmarried, she's still living with her father, and she vows a vow. Now remember, some people are going to get and say, well, I was talking to somebody else. I wasn't vowing to Jehovah. When you speak, whether you're speaking to me or Scott or Randy, don't matter who you're speaking to, you vow that vow to Jehovah. So you can't get religious on these vows here. But you say, I wasn't talking to God. I wasn't telling God I was doing it. If you speak to anyone, Jehovah, it's like speaking straight to him. And he counts it to you that you owe that vow. So you can't say, well, it was just so-and-so. It don't really matter. To Jehovah, it matters. And he's trying to get us to realize that. That's why he says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. He tells us that because sometimes we just want to speak real fast. We haven't even listened yet. And he cautions us with that because we can make commitments that we can't tend to. There's no way we can tend to them. And we make commitments that cause us to break the Torah. And he says you got to be careful that you don't put yourself in that position, because you still got to fulfill the vow that you made. So he says, if a woman vows a vow to Jehovah and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father has kept silent toward her, then all her vows shall stand, every agreement with which she has bound herself stands. If he don't say anything, even though he hears the vow, and he knows the vow is not right, and he don't say anything, she's bound to the vow. Whether it be a young girl, that's why we have to watch for our children growing up. Our children will make vows, they'll commit themselves to all sorts of things, music, and we don't think that matters, but it does, it matters, and they'll make a vow to it. And if you don't say anything, it's the father's responsibility. If he knows it happened, he can cancel the vow. If not, Jehovah holds the vow to him. It's attached to him. And so this is very serious stuff. But if her father forbids her on the day that he hears, then none of her vow nor her agreement by which she has bound herself stands, and Jehovah pardons her because her father has forbidden her. You think that's some power in the father, in the responsibility of the father in the home? Because he can cancel the vow. If he knows it's gonna be terrible to the child, he can cancel the vow. Whether it be the child, whether it be the wife, he has that authority to cancel the vow once he hears it. That's why the father should be seasoned in the Torah. He should be well learned in the Torah. Because somebody that's younger may not be as seasoned in it, and they may vow a vow and not realize what they've done. He has the right to listen, hear it, and say, I cancel that vow. There's no way I'm allowed that to happen. And then that vow is pardoned. But if she at all belongs to a husband while bound by her vow, or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it, and he has kept silent toward her on the day that he hears. Did it go off? When her husband hears it and has kept silent toward her on the day that he hears, then her vow shall stand, and her agreement by which she bound herself do stand. But if her husband forbid her on the day that he hears it, then he has nullified her vow which she vowed and the rash utterance of her lips by which she bound herself, and Jehovah pardons her. So the father has the right to cancel the vow, and the husband. If she's married, then the husband takes that role. Always, there's always a covering. And you say, why does this matter? Because this is exactly what happened for all of us. When Yeshua became, when we were married, he became the husband. He was able to cancel out these things that we did in our lifetime. How many know we live a lifetime of sin? That don't just go away. It don't go away, but it can be canceled by the proper authority. The one who becomes the husband, he can cancel it out. How many thank God that Yeshua canceled out the debt that we owed? And a debt is a vow. It's a contract. You owe it. If you live a lifetime of sin and done things that, according to Torah, deserve death, then death is bound to you. But Yeshua comes and cancels that out. And it's a wonderful principle we see in the Torah. And I pray that you open your hearts up to these wonderful principles, because they are such a blessing. But any vow of a widow or divorced woman by which she has bound herself stands against her. And if she vows in her husband's house and bounds herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it, he has kept silent toward her and did not forbid her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she has bound herself stands. But if her husband clearly nullifies them on the day he hears them, then whatever came from her lips concerning her vow or concerning the agreement binding her, it does not stand. Her husband has nullified them, and Jehovah pardoned her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her being, let her husband confirm it, or let her husband nullify it. But if her husband is altogether silent at her from day to day, then he confirms all her vow and all her agreements that bind her, and he confirms them because he kept silent toward her on the day that he heard. But if he nullifies them after he has heard them, then he shall bear her crookednesses. So Yeshua nullified it, and then what did he have to do? He bore our crookednesses. That's why he had to die the death that he had to die that death. He had to go through what he went through, because he took on all of the crookednesses of all the humanity, because he nullified it. And that ought to give us, if we stopped right now and we just dismissed that alone in this Torah portion, it ought to lift you up in your spirit and give you a reason to shout hallelujah because of what Yeshua did for all of humanity. And we were all bound by oaths and vows and contracts. We all did that. Bible says, "For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we made these commitments and these vows and these oaths. And we're bound to them according to Jehovah. When he looks at it, it doesn't matter what duress we were under when we made it, because our word means something to him, and so he holds us to it. These are the laws which Jehovah commanded Moses between a man and his wife, and between a father and his daughter in her youth in her father's house. Vows and oaths. As we look at this chapter, we can certainly learn how important our words are, and we are therefore taught to watch what we say at all times, lest we find ourselves being caught or trapped by our idle and vain words, which we are to be responsible for. In this verse, we see some very critical words, critical words that we must understand from a Hebraic perspective in order to fully grasp the importance of the words we speak. Starts off by telling us that when a man makes a vow or swears an oath, he must not break it The two Hebrew words for vow and oath are as follows. Number one, vow. In Hebrew, the word that is translated as vow is neder, Strong's H5088, which means vow. The phrase to make a vow in Hebrew, in the word nadar, Strong's 5087, and therefore to nadar or neder is to swear to Elohim an oath, and therefore bind oneself with what proceeds from one's mouth. The neder is something promised to Elohim verbally, or anyone who makes a vow is obliged to fulfill or do his promise. In Scripture, a vow is always to Elohim and not to man. Always to Elohim and not to man. Now, as a believer, say you vow and a vow to man. How does Jehovah look at it? You vowed it to him. Remember, that's what Scripture's trying to tell us. It doesn't matter who you thought you were speaking to. You said, well, I didn't promise God. You did promise God. That's how he looks at it. And so he's trying to tell us that watch how we say it or what commitments we make, because you're making them to Jehovah and he's going to hold you to it. And the understanding behind a vow carries the meaning to bind or imprison or to dedicate a specific object or creature to Jehovah. In Psalm 61:8, so I sang praise to your name forever when I pay my vows day by day. Psalms 116:14, I pay my vows to Jehovah now in the presence of all his people. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, but I offer to you with the voice of thanksgiving, I pay what I have vowed, deliverances of Jehovah. Now, he got himself in a spot thinking he can run from God. Let me just tell you, you can't run from God. It don't matter where you go, you can't run from him. His presence is everywhere. And so he had made a vow. He told Jehovah, he said, I'll go, I'll do whatever you want me to do. So he made this commitment, and then once God gave him the instructions of what he needed to do, he changed his mind. I changed my mind. I'm going to go do something different. And would God allow him to do that? So this is what he says, I offer to you what, with the voice of thanksgiving, I pay what I have vowed. He said, and he's saying deliverances of Jehovah. He had to get some things straight because he finds himself in a spot that he don't know how to get out of. He can't get himself out of. But he knows what he goes back and corrects in order to have the deliverance of Jehovah. What does he correct? He corrects the vow he made. That's what he had to correct. And once he correct that, he said, I'm gonna do what you said, then deliverance come. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, again you heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to Jehovah. Now, one of the things I hear people use this verse, but they don't put the emphasis on falsely. They just said you shouldn't swear at all. That's what the emphasis gets put on. Shouldn't do it at all. But he's talking about falsely. And so what is the Torah teaching? The same thing. We may have trouble with the internet because of all the rain. We don't have any of them working real good. So if it goes out, just use your imagination. This can also cause us to recognize that we must be true to the words of our mouth as we do what we say we will, in offering up the commitments to follow Messiah and walk in him daily. So how many, you know, obviously you that are here, you made a commitment to follow Messiah. That's a vow. And he says, don't swear falsely. So we'll uphold that. So it's going to get difficult in you following Messiah. He's going to take you down some paths that, man, I don't know, well, how did I get here? It gets difficult. But when it's difficult, and you're still following him, then you're fulfilling your vow. Very important to understand that. It's valuable for us to get that. And so there was something mentioned when Elijah finds Elisha and he's plowing with the oxen. There was something that he did to make sure he wouldn't return. What did he do? What's that? Now, what did he do that to guarantee he wasn't going, whatever he vowed that day, he wasn't going to go back? He slaughtered them. He said, I'm not going to be plowing with these ox no more. And it was guaranteed, kill them all. Think about that. Because what I'm signing up for, I vowed a vow, and that was the rest of his life. That's the commitment the Lord is looking for. If you're going to serve the Lord and give him and commit your life to him, you're going to have to realize that the importance of the vow you made, you got to follow through with it. And it's not easy a lot of times. Sometimes it gets difficult, but you vowed that vow. And it's better to not vow the vow than to vow one and break it. And so, hopefully we'll see how important it is when we're following Messiah daily that we've made a commitment to him. So it's easy to serve him when things are going smooth. But when things go bad, it's not that God's out to get you. He's out to fix you. There's something wrong with your character, and he's gonna bring that out, and you're going to be the first one to see it. Usually the second one to see it is the spouse. You understand? It's coming out. But it's a character flaw, and he wants to work on you. And it's a good thing. But the moment that character flaw gets exposed and we get a little sideways with God, the enemy's coming. Because that's the opening, you leave an opening. The moment you go sideways with God, and that's a fight you can't win. You never win that fight. The enemy comes, and he puts fuel on the fire, says, yep, you're right, it's never going to work, you're never going to make it. You tried to do the church thing, it don't work. You're just bad. You're going to be bad all your life. Or you can say, Lord, surrender to him at that time and relax in him, and he'll bring you strength in your life. Number two, oath. In Hebrew, the word that is translated as oath is Shavua, Strong's 87621, which means oath, curse, swear, sworn, and comes from the root word Shiva, Strong's 87651, meaning seven. And so this is one of the gods that we saw when we was in Nepal. They have this god, the god of Shiva. And it's got seven arms on it, because it comes from the word seven. And you see this in a lot of the towns you go in. So when you're going in a town, you're driving in these towns, and it's like a town, it's like a center in the town. Right when you go, the road ends right at the god, and you got to turn so you don't run into it. And that's just how all the towns are built, because they're Hindu worshipers, and they have gods everywhere. And so this, when I was looking at this, it reminded me of that. And from this word, we get the denominative verb Sheba, which is 7650, which means to swear, exchange oaths, take an oath or vow. An oath is typically an obligation taken upon yourself rather than that which is imposed upon you. And this is if you tell somebody something, take an oath. That's an oath. So you tell somebody, say, you might say, I'll do that for you. Now they'll reply back, well, when can you do it? You say, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, you didn't know. Tomorrow came, and something else came up that really needed your time. You was bound by that oath according to your vow. Now, we'll talk about how you get out of these oaths so we can. To swear in Scripture, which is also the root word Shiva, was to give one sure and promised unbreakable word and testimony that the one swearing would faithfully perform some promised deed or that he would faithfully refrain from some evil act. Occasionally we see in Scripture that one swore that they freely acknowledged a truth and would continue to acknowledge it in the future by sticking to what they had heard. In Hebrew, when one promises to complete something, it is considered as done. Think about that. It's considered as done. So we use these terms today. We might be in a conversation with a friend, and they might say, hey, can you do this for me tomorrow? And you say, consider it done. That's a Hebraism that you just said you didn't even know. Because that's exactly what it means in Hebrew. It's considered as done, meaning it's guaranteed it's done. Because the oath you took, you're going to make sure, unless you die, it's going to get done. And that's how serious it is in Hebrew. And the word one had promised could depend upon, and that which was said would be accomplished. It is vital for us to grasp, as we see in the world today, how so many break their word so easily and brush it off without any regard for the consequence of making rash promises and vows. And that happens all the time. All the time. People will tell you they're going to do something. How many's ever had that happen where somebody told you they're going to do something and they didn't do it? And sometimes that can get very serious because it kind of left you holding the bag and you was counting on that person to do it, but they bailed out on you. Well, when you're living out the Torah, God says that's not allowed. You don't do that type of stuff. This is what this is talking about. Now, he's addressing the tribes. So who's he talking to here? If he's addressing the tribes, who is he talking to? Everybody. So this Torah portion's for everybody. Not just some, because some of our Torah portions are directed straight toward the priests, to Aaron and his sons, to the Levites. But here he's talking to the tribes. So he's talking to who? Everybody. So remember that. All of us in here, these words that I'm saying to you is for how we conduct our lives. So how many think we got a lot of work to do? There's a lot of work, but there's always adjustments we have to make. Because we make these promises that we can't keep. That's why he says, be careful what you say. What we are to recognize is that the one we make a promise to is, in a sense, incomplete until we fulfill the vow. They're incomplete until you fulfill the vow. And so, too, we are, as we have, by our words, bound ourselves to one another, therefore, are required to follow through, or else we are rendered as not having completed our work and are incomplete. Now, I'm going to stop right here because this was a part that don't get talked about a lot in this section right here. But when you bound yourself to the church, you vowed a vow, whether you said it verbally or it was in your heart, and Jehovah holds you to it. And so this is important. So if we're having Friday night, Shabbat Shalom, getting ready to go into our Shabbat day of rest, you're obligated to that. You might not think you are, but you are. You say, well, I don't like going on Friday night. It ain't about what you like. You know what drives me here? Not because I got to talk. What makes me want to go is because I'm bound to it. There's no out in this. And your word's got to mean something. And he's trying to. So in the world, the word doesn't really mean anything. You can say whatever you want to say. And if you can just say, oh, I'm sorry. Can you just say you're sorry to Jehovah? It don't work that way. He's not going to accept, oh, I'm sorry. He said it's been better for you not to say it than to say it and not do it. But we're bound to it. And so let's just take this. This church is a tribe. And who is he speaking to? Everybody. Not just some, everybody. So when our Shabbat service comes in the morning, we're obligated to it. This is what the Torah teaches. It's not just if I feel like it, if I can. You get obligated to it because you vowed a vow. You signed up. And it's got to mean something to you. When it does, that's when God will bless you, because he sees that your word means something to you. And this is how you teach your children, that their words mean something to them. That way when they get older, they'll realize the things they say, they're accountable for them. Is this helping anybody? So whatever it is that you say in passing, or whatever it is you commit yourself to, remember, you might forget it. You might think it's not that I didn't, you know, I got busy. I know I was going to come, but I got busy. It doesn't matter. Let me tell you, Jehovah heard you say it, whether you said it verbally or not. I meant it. You felt it in your heart. He recorded it. And he's going to hold you accountable because you don't keep your word. I mean, you know, this is important. So next time you're struggling whether or not you should be here, you're going to remember this Torah portion. You're going to say, you know what? This is important. It's important that I keep my word, that I commit, because I want, how many wants the blessing? How many wants the healing? You don't need the healing until you're sick. When you're sick, you don't need the financial miracle until you're broke. You understand? When you're in a bind. But he don't want you to feel like you have this, you're in emergency all the time. You pray in emergency all the time. He wants you to have a relationship where you can count on your Father, and he's going to supply your every need. But he's looking at your words. You don't keep what you say. And so he's not going to run to your rescue real fast when you're not keeping what you say. He wants you to get more responsible. Let me tell you, if you had a business and you was running that business and you hired somebody, and they came and you told them, these are the days we're going to do whatever we're going to do. And they say, okay. And then the next day you go to work and they don't show up. As the owner of the company, you're going to say, I can't do this. And you would be justified in your getting rid of them because they didn't show up. You're dependent on them. Very important. And so this is how, you know, when you start serving God, you're signing up. You're vowing a vow. You're saying, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to be a part of your family of God. Well, if this is the tribe you picked, you got to get in there. When I went over this, I don't know how many times, and I said, well, Lord, if I'm going to say this, I'm not going to write it down. You're going to bring it to my attention. And he sure does. He brings it to your attention. And the reason I'm saying it, because it needs, listen, if you can't get committed to your church family, you're going to struggle being committed to your own family. You're really going to struggle. And so be committed. Be committed, because we're talking about our Heavenly Father who's committed to us. You're not going to have a day in your life where he's going to run out on you and not do what he said. Not one day. You're not going to have a day in your life where Yeshua, and I thought about this when I was going over this. I was sitting on my couch and I was so emotional about it because I thought about Yeshua being our high priest. There was not a time in our life where he didn't stand for us. There have been times where God could have took us out. It'd been rightfully take us out, but allow cause and effect to come and wipe our life out. But Yeshua stood in. You can't do it, not in this house. I'm going to protect him. I'm standing for him. I'm reaching out to him. I'm extending myself to him. And that's what a faithful high priest does. He puts his life on the line. When Aharon had to robe up and go in there, you know what he was doing? He was putting his life on the line for all the tribes. Every tribe in there, once a year. Well, Yeshua put his life on the line, literally put his life on the line for all of humanity. And he does it all the time for us. And just because we got saved don't mean that he don't intervene for us on a daily basis. For our slip-ups, he steps in. Every time we misspeak a word, he steps in. Every time we have a crossword, he steps in. Every time we fail to keep what he wants us to keep, he always steps in for us. And I saw that picture as I was sitting on the couch. It was constant. His work never ends. It's constant. We think he came, he died, and it's over with. Well, he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. That's what the Scripture says. So if you think his work ended, it didn't end. He's interceding on our behalf. Every time we make a mistake, he intercedes for us, and he goes to the Father on our behalf. And I'm thankful for that. And so because he's doing all that, shouldn't we keep our word? Shouldn't our words mean something to us? I think it should. When we swear by his name, we are identifying ourselves with his character and his clear standards as prescribed in the Torah, and therefore Yeshua warns us that we are not to swear falsely. So that's what we actually done. We swore by his name. Now I'm a child of God. You're swearing by his name right there. He said, don't do it falsely. Be a person of your word. Don't be, I'm serving God, and all of a sudden the next week you're doing something completely different. And there's a consequence for that. And he tells us to be careful. Now look what he says in Leviticus 19:12. And do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your Elohim. I am Jehovah. Think about that. He says, do not swear falsely by my name. And so what do you do when you do that? You profane the name. And we're going to look at that, the difference in what praise is and profane is. Do not swear falsely in the name of Jehovah. Name is a very serious instruction, as many do this as they pass off their own agendas and ideas as that of Jehovah. It also speaks of not fulfilling something that we have declared to complete. And now we have all said we will follow his commands and obey them, as we have dedicated our lives to following Messiah, and therefore we must be careful not to be found faltering in our commitment. For this would be an example of swearing falsely in his name when we fail to do that which we have committed to do in being marked and sealed as set apart nation unto him. So listen, when titles are handed out, we love titles, especially set apartness. But if we're not living up to set apartness, we profane his name. What's one of the models of being set apart? I keep Shabbat. I keep the feast days. It shows that you're actually participating in that. Listen, if you haven't done a single cycle, one cycle as a believer, a whole cycle of keeping every feast, doing exactly the prescribed method that God, you've missed out. Make it your goal. The time's going to be set aside because it's that valuable. It's that encouraging. It's that lifting up. It's that build. It builds your character to go through one complete cycle. When we start Passover this next following year and you hadn't made the whole cycle, you ought to make it a point. Say, I'm going to put my calendar. We give the calendars out in advance so everybody knows the time. It's wonderful. It's just something about it. It's like you feel complete. You feel nourished. I don't know about you, but that's what it does for me. It's something complete about it, because we know that's his appointed times. It's the time he said, I'm going to meet with you. And when he meets with you, we don't know what is his instruction. It might be an instruction to carry on this or do this or whatever that instruction is, but you're there to receive that word from the Lord. Very important. But if you're sealed as set apart nation unto him, we got to live up to that. Listen, don't claim the light if you can't live up to the light. If I could have asked some questions to have everybody vow vows, I thought about doing it. I could have said, if you're here and you feel like you're the light of the world, stand on your feet. And then have you all sit down and say you vowed a vow earlier, being claiming light of the world, but if you can't live up to the light, then you're not being passionate about your vow, and you're breaking that vow. You're swearing a vow falsely. And that's one of the things that is against the Torah. You can't swear falsely. Messiah reiterates this command by saying, we should not swear falsely by anything, but rather let our yes be yes and our no be no, as anything beyond this is from the evil one. So it'd be better if you have any doubt or you're not sure, don't commit to it, and then you can't fulfill it. Just say no. Now that's a vow. So if I say, are you coming over to my house, and you say no, should I expect you? No, I shouldn't expect you. You told me in this clear terms, I shouldn't expect you. But if I say you're coming over, you say, yeah, I'll be there. And then we wait in there, 20 minutes go by, 30 minutes go by, and we call you. Hey, text you. You know, that's what we do. We text. How's it coming? So you don't directly ask him. You say, how's it coming? I hadn't left yet. Okay. And so folks over there are talking about you the whole time, just so you know. They said they were going to come. We got a table set and we're ready to eat. Everybody here is hungry. I have that happen to me quite often. Because my mom will cook. They say, y'all coming? Yeah, we're coming. And so I'm over here talking with people, and they're hungry. So Papa Stopper says, find out where they at. Tell them better come on. We start without them. You know how many times they started without us? None. Because everybody said, all right, let's eat. Papa said, we ain't eating till they get here. But we on our way. We said we come. We coming. But sometimes you get tied up with things. We just not coming the time you thought we should be there. He was not saying that we cannot swear or make an oath. He was saying that we should not do it falsely. Do not give your word and then break it. If we are to be a light to the nations and living letter of Messiah, then we had better be careful to ensure that we speak the truth and follow through on our commitments. We ought to always be for his purpose. The word used for bind in Numbers 30, verse 2, is asar, Strong's 8631, meaning to tie, bind, imprison, yoke, hitch. And in fact, it also carries the meaning of being joined in battle. Hence, the understanding of a vow or oath that we make is binding or imprisoning us to another. This is very powerful terms when you understand it in Hebrew. Listen, when we come here on Shabbat, we are joined in battle. There's an adversary out there that we don't need to just overlook. He's a worthy opponent. He's good at what he does. And if you let your standard down, before you know it, you're in trouble. And so we ought to, how many of you ever heard this saying, I hear it all the time in here, I got your back? How many of you ever heard that statement? Huh? Don't worry, I got your back. So what I'm going to do one day is I'm going to get up here and say, good morning, Shabbat Shalom. All right, got my back. Come on up here. Because we're in a battle here. This is joined in battle. We're joined together. So this is important. So be careful what vow you vow. Because you're going to be held by that oath one day, and it's coming. Matter of fact, I heard that tonight. So if you tell somebody you got their back, you better be ready to step in that spot and go at it. So let me tell you, you got to be very careful what you say. So we say it sometimes, and we say it kind of in a joking way. Maybe he's serious. I don't know. We got to find out. I think that's what we got to do. We better not do that. That'd be terrible. The word himself in the Hebrew root word is nephesh. Very important part right here. Strong's H5315 meaning soul, living being, life, person, desire, appetite, passion, and emotion. Nephesh. So it's the soul of man. It's the human being, the living being. This is so valuable to our life. Here we see that the vow or an oath is binding on our soul. It's binding on our soul, binding on our life, and not to carry it out can have serious ramifications for our life. Think about that. What we must be willing to understand here is that we ought to show great integrity in our words, for whatever comes from our mouth is a vow, meaning that if we say, I'm going to do something and do not do it, reveal not only a lack of integrity, but when understanding the concept of being joined in battle and when looking at the meaning of being bound, then it is clear that when we do not keep our words, we show that we are in fact not battle ready. Not battle ready. Think about that. And stand the real possibility of losing some battles that we face along the way as a result of not sticking to and accomplishing our words that we speak. Very important. How many want to be battle ready? You know, you don't think about being battle ready until you're in the battle. That's why in the military, they train you so much. They it's like you say, why we got to do all this over and over? It's repetitious, over and over, and go so hard. We're not really in a fight, but they're going to put you in, they simulate in a real fight because you're going to be in one. And when you get in one, you want to be what? Battle ready. Because if you're not battle ready, what happens? People die. And it could be you that dies. Well, listen, this is what he's trying to tell us. When we don't do what we say, we're not battle ready. Because when we vow a vow, we're joined together in battle. We're yoked together. We're tied together. And so when you're tied together, you can't fight against each other. You got to be flowing whatever the vision is, whatever that vision is. And so he's saying to all these tribes, he says, listen, don't go around giving false oaths and promises and making vows that you can't keep, because you're not going to last long as these tribes. You're going to start splitting up. And now he's telling them this in this Torah portion. And you go later on in the Torah portion, what did they do? They started splitting up, dividing, because they were giving these promises that they couldn't keep. That's exactly what happened in this tribe. We got to be joined together, working together for each other, not against each other. One of the meanings of the word for bind is asar, is yoked. It's mentioned above, and it further emphasizes how our words yoke us to another through the promises we make. You know, we make these vows all the time. We don't realize it. I'm praying for you, and then we forget to pray. And you say, well, it don't really matter. It matters to Jehovah. Listen, remember who you vowed to. Really, you told a person you'd pray for him, but Jehovah, what is he expecting? He's expecting, and I had no prayer come up. I heard no prayer. No, nothing came up. Are we battle ready? No, we're not battle ready. And so we're not going to have the strength that we need to accomplish the task that's set before us. When we engage in this battle, we're not going to be ready for it. And we don't want that. So these, you say, does this stuff matter? It matters to God. It matters to him. And that's why he has a portion set aside to reiterate this so we get it. So one of the meanings of the word for bind is a saw, as yoke, as mentioned above. It further emphasizes how our words yoke us to another through the promise we make. Therefore, we must learn not to make promises or agreements with those who do not keep the Torah. And this is a tough one here. Having said that, we do understand that while we are in this world, we're not of the world. We certainly have to make promises to those that are not in the Torah, be it our employer, our clients, or our colleagues. Yet, what I am stressing here is that we must make sure that we do our utmost to not make promises or agreements with those outside the Torah if it will in any way require us to break the Torah. And our emphasis is require. For example, if one goes for a job interview and they receive new employment, they must make sure up front that they clearly state that they cannot work on Shabbat or feast days of Yehovah, for to enter into an employment contract without making this clear can and will cause great conflict down the road. And it's continue, it don't stop. That is why we are warned in Scripture to be careful with our words, and we must be careful to whom we say yes to, for oaths involve more than the mere words we speak. They bind us to the person or persons. We're bound to them. Remember, that word means yoked. We're yoked. And what did he talk about being unequally yoked? How important that was. In Exodus 23, verse 32, do not make a covenant with them nor with their mighty ones. Not just their mighty ones. We put a lot of focus on the mighty ones. Don't make a covenant with the mighty ones, but he said, don't make a covenant with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, and what agreement has Messiah with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? We must remember that we are what we speak, and our words will come toward us, so be careful to do what you say. And that part really stuck out to me. Your words will come towards you. So be careful what you say. That's why words are very important and very valuable. If you always say in negative words, what's going to come toward you? That's it. It's going to be negativity all the time. You're going to be met with it. You're going to go in the grocery store and the cash register, the lady's going to be negative and rude to you. Because that was your anticipation the whole time. You vowed a vow to yourself. You're going down the road saying, well, today I'm going to have a good day. Today's going to be a blessed Torah day. I'm going to have a good day. And you pull in the parking lot at the grocery store and you say, well, I hope they're nice to me in there. You just vowed a vow. And guess what? They're not going to be nice. Because your words come to you. The thing you fear will come against you. The reason you said you hoped that they would be nice, because you didn't want to have no drama today. Drama-free day. Drama-free day. Post that on your Facebook. We're having drama-free day. See how many join that. Hope you like alone. The instruction here is clear. A man must not break his word. The word used in verse 2 for break simply means to profane. To profane. What does it mean to profane? What does it mean to profane? Well, we know we had a couple Aaron's boys profane. They caused that because they brought a strange fire. They were given instruction, clear instructions, what to do. But in their heart, not verbally, but in their heart, they decided to do something different. And we're told what they did. So how did Jehovah accept that? He accepted it as a vow. They made a commitment. Was it to him? Wasn't to him because they didn't bring what he said to bring. They brought what they wanted to. And where'd they get that from? Their neighbors. The people they saw, well, they can do it this way. We ought to be able to do it this way. Well, they paid a dear price for that. We'll see that in a little bit. The word profane means to treat something set apart with abuse. Remember what? So who's set apart in here? So who he's speaking to? All the tribes, and that means everybody. Who's set apart in here? Everybody. So you don't want to put yourself on the line, but I'll go ahead and put you for you. If you have accepted what Yeshua paid for at Calvary, you are set apart. Now, to treat something set apart with abuse is profane. So I'm trying to get you to get these definitions so you understand how careful we got to be. From the time we open our eyes in the morning till we go to bed at night, we got to be careful because everything we say matters. And I can tell you in my life, I'm not nearly careful enough when it comes to this Torah portion. I got to be way more careful with my words, way more careful. The word profane means to treat something set apart with abuse, irreverence, or contempt. Now, that's not something we do. We don't get up and say, I'm going to abuse, or I'm going to be irreverent, or contempt. I have contempt for this. But we're caught by that, by what we say. We say something and we perform these acts. The Hebrew word for profane is kala. Remember, it's the H-C-H sound. It's the C with a C-H sounds like lock. Lock. Kala. So it's the het. Everybody say het. Everybody go from the back of your throat, go ha. It's the guttural. It's a guttural in Hebrew. We don't speak that way in English. Well, some of us do. We're trying to get English down. Today I had guys on the boat saying, what you said? All day. I was like, and then they would repeat the word that I said in its proper English. Now, I could have been offended by it, but I thought it was funny. Because I'd say a word and they go, what you say? And then they would say the word like real clear. And I was like, well, excuse me. Wait till you meet Pastor Josh. So Strong's 2490, which means profane, bored to pieces, kill, wound, defile, pollute, violate. That doesn't seem like we would need to be involved in that, right? What is very interesting to me is that the word for praise in Hebrew is halah, with the soft sound of ha. Strong's H1984, which means to shine, be boastful, praise, sing praise. The two words differ with a slight difference is the stroke of a pen by means of a little tiny gap. In praise, the letter is hey. Let me see that little gap. Hey is used. And in profane, the letter is het is used. No gap. That little stroke of a pen makes the whole difference in if you're giving praise or you're profane. And I believe this to point out something. It's to point out it's the little things that we think don't really matter. Well, I didn't mean to say that. It's the little things. So I'm going to try to be way more careful on what I say so I'm not making false oaths and violent vows that I can't tend to. This may sound a little pedantic to some. That word is one of the, it just means it could be fussy, it could be scrupulous to some because we nitpicking on one little mark on a thing. But Hebrew is scrupulous. Hebrew is fussy about the little things. And also, Jehovah is fussy about the little things. And Yeshua is fussy about the little things. And the church should be fussy about little things. Well, it don't really matter. To me, it don't mean that. It's the little things that cause us to be separated from Jehovah. It don't matter what it really means to us. It matters what it means to Him. And if He accepts us, if you think He's going to accept what's profane over praise, it may sound a little pedantic to some of you, but for me, it makes me realize just how fine line it is between pure worship and profanity. And just so everybody knows, every person in here, at some point in your life, you were involved in profanity when it comes to worship. We all were. But it's only in the Hebrew lettering that we can see how to correct that. And He wants us to see it and learn its value and practice this in our lives on a daily basis. Remember Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who offered profane fire unto Jehovah? They offered a false worship and got zapped. It was a false worship. Let me tell you why I find this very interesting in the closeness of the words. We see in the world today that there are many who claim to be born again believers of the Almighty, yet in their worship, they are offering profane worship, and they cannot distinguish between the set apart and the profane. I mean, after today, you're always going to be able to see the difference between a het and a hek. And you know their meaning. You're going to always know that. And you're going to be able to, those are the two letters that's going to flash in front of your eyes every time you got to make a decision or speak a word or make an oath. It's going to flash. Is this going to be profane or is it going to be praise? That'll slow you down. With listen more and speak less. The church today is profaning the name of Jehovah and have not only brought His name to naught, but have profaned it by threatening it with abuse, irreverence, and contempt. Remember that. When you profane it, it's abuse, irreverence, and contempt. Now, while we understand this clear difference between profane and praise, we must see that when we break our word, we are in fact rendering profane worship unto Jehovah, as we are clearly told in Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Master Yeshua, giving thanks to Elohim the Father through Him. I mean, see how clear that is. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Master Yeshua, giving thanks to Elohim the Father through Him. It's very important to understand. And sometimes we lose what these scriptures mean, or we don't even know what they mean at all. What does it mean that we do all things in whatever we do in word or deed? So whenever we're speaking to somebody, or we're in conversation with somebody, or we're about to agree to do something with somebody, we have to take this in consideration. Take it to heart. Realize that what I'm about to do, is it going to be profanity, or is it going to bring praise? What I'm about to say, is it going to be profane, or is it going to bring praise? And if you're going to say something to some person, and you're bringing profanity to them or praise to them, whether it's a person that you just see them as a person, or you're speaking directly to Jehovah. So ask yourself, would I tell the Most High God what I'm about to tell this person? Words matter. And He says, whatever you do in word or deed. So your deed is the oath, right? It's the oath. So I'm going to do something. So you say to him, I'm going to cut your grass. So you cut the grass, but you only cut half of it. That's the deed. Remember, this is the stuff that we don't want to be in a habit of. We don't want to be in a habit of not doing it complete or doing it as unto the Lord. One of the things I learned early on as a young minister in training, I never forget some of the instructions I received. One of the instructions I received from my pastor was, he said, when you do something, do it like you're doing it for God. I don't care who is it for, you do it like you're doing it for Him. And so, if you're going to clean up real good. And it's something that, you'll start forming good habits. Habits that are becoming someone who is living out, walking in the Torah. Because you want to please Jehovah. You want to please Him with all that you have. So whenever you do something, if you're going to clean the boat, clean it real good. The other day I was cleaning the boat, and the guy was there, and he was just watching. It was like, I was on the boat, he was right there. What you doing? I said, well, I'm cleaning the boat. I said, because tomorrow I got other people, and they didn't pay for a dirty boat, they paid for a clean boat. I mean, I want to say amen to that. Now, this is stuff you learn, and you don't have to have the Torah for that. It's a good ethic. You learn that. So the guy comes down, he goes, what happened here? You don't want him to say that when he walks on a boat, because you got yesterday's blood and last week's fish guts hanging on it. You don't want that, right? So what do? You clean it. But when you're cleaning it like God's watching. So it's not just cleaning it. You can get it done and you can sweat, but what's your heart attitude? Are you mad when you're doing it? You're frustrated when you're doing it? Because it doesn't matter to Him. None of that matters to Him. Once you've done, you can have it clean, but it don't matter. It don't count for you. You got to get your heart attitude right. And so one time I had some guys, and I told them, I said, two of them stay to the front, two of them come to the back. Well, we're fishing snapper. And I mean, they dropped down, and I said, stay to the front. Before I know it, the two guys are talking to each other with their poles touching. Well, you know what happens when you get a shark on? The whole thing wound up, so I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting on the edge of my boat, and I'm whistling one of the song praise songs. And I'm whistling it, and the guy said, that's what I do when I get frustrated. I whistle. He said, man, you told us three times. We did it all three times. He said, when I get frustrated, I whistle too. I said, so I corrected him. I wasn't going to let him buy into that. He wasn't selling me that bill of goods. So I said, no, you know what I'm whistling? I said, it's a song we sing in church. Oh. I said, and these are the words of it. And I said, this is just some of the things that we'd constantly keep our mind stayed on Him and our heart stayed on Him. It got quiet. It got real quiet on the boat. And so, don't let somebody speak words that apply to your life when you say nothing. Because that's what happens. It's put on you, and you end it at that. Don't let that happen. Always be ready, have an answer. What does that mean? Always be battle ready. And if you can't be battle ready if you haven't been through some training. So don't try to avoid the situations. They're going to come. You shouldn't fear situations. It's like avoiding the test. When I was a kid in school, I hated the test. I didn't like tests. I was fine until the test come. When the test come, it's like I forgot everything. I couldn't figure it out because I was under pressure to answer it. And I knew the answer without the test, but I couldn't figure it out. But that's what we do. We learn to do that in life. We don't want the test. But let me tell you, if you get sharp with the answers, and that's one of the things I learned. If you quit doubting yourself and you know the answer and you know it to be a fact, then it's going to come to you. I learned that when I was in captain school. One of the instructors there says, if you get confident in the answers that we're telling you, you're confident in them, you're not going to second guess. It's when you second guess that you're scrambling trying to find something that can't be found. Put it down. Trust yourself. And they practice you. You do this test. To constantly test. And it was on a computer, so you're just hitting buttons. Before you know it, you're making hundreds every time fast. hundreds. And now you're ready to take the test. So when you get that test, do the same thing. Don't look for another answer because there ain't but one. The one you know. You read all the rest of them. He said, because if you read multiple choice, right, there's four of them. You read the first one, this the answer, don't read the next three. You put that, you know it's the answer. You don't have to read the other three. It's no longer multiple choice. It's the one you looked at, the first one. And that's what you put, instantly put it. And you start practicing that away. And that's how you have to do with the Word of God. Once you know what the Scripture says, you don't have to go look somewhere else. You know it. And you build your life on that. You've been through the test. You've overcome the test. Now you're battle ready. You're ready to do what God's asked you to do. Our words carry great power, and if any word or deed cannot be associated with the pure name of the Master Yeshua, then we should not speak or do them, lest we profane his name and character. How do we break or profane our words? How do we break or profane our words? By simply not doing what we said we would do, and when we break our word, we risk killing any trust being built between ourselves and others. We risk breaking relationship, and we can, by breaking our word, destroy any progress we may have achieved in any project or relationship. When this happens, our weapons of warfare get broke down and we end up losing many battles. And this is the part that really stuck out to me. We don't want to see anybody lose battles, but sometimes that's what you see. You watch people and we say, they're losing in this battle here. They're not being an overcomer. And it's your test. Remember, it's your test. I'm going to have my test. You're going to have your test. And we're going to have to be overcomers in that test. Not all the disciples that Yeshua had was able to figure that out. They all were tested. Every one of them were tested. And they all had their individual tests. And some of them came victorious in their test. Look at Peter's test. Pretty horrible test that he went through. But look at Judas's test. It was equal in being horrible, but he couldn't come out of it. And he wasn't battle ready, so he lost in that battle. But Peter came out of it, and he was victorious in the end. And so we can, but we don't want to avoid the test because it's what gets us battle ready. We got to apply our life to it. So I'm going to encourage you, apply your life to it. Apply your life to the Torah. There's no way you can get enough. This week on Shabbat, last week when I got home, I grabbed the Torah right away for this week and I started going through it. And I'm so glad I did. And I made a point every single day of that week, every single day, including today, to at least get some of it. Go over it. Go back over it. Read it again. Go back over it. And so I hope that you take into consideration these things because they're important to your life. This is what helps you. And watch the words. Your words are so powerful. They're powerful. Make sure that you don't vow a vow that you can't keep. Don't swear falsely. That's what Yeshua said. And don't say, people go around and say, man, they start out the story, they're telling the story, say, I swear to God. Well, you're already doubting what they're saying, because if you got to swear to God for you getting me to believe it, you might have added a lot of stuff to it. He said, you don't have to do that. We don't have the authority to even do that. He's saying this, just don't swear falsely, because when you swear, you are swearing to Jehovah. And he's going to hold you to your word. You might forget it, but he won't forget it. And just because you forgot it, you shouldn't expect the person that you swore that you would make an oath to that they would forget it. Well, surely they won't remember that I told them I'd do this. But they're going to remember. Trust me. They won't remember what the Torah is, but they'll remember that. And they're saying hallelujah for the Torah today. It was good. So we'll stop right there. We're going to let Pastor Josh take on the rest because it's getting real hard after this. I put a little check mark right here. Don't go no further. You got it. I know you do. Seriously. But it's always a pleasure. We want to make it. The Torah is not something to dread. It's not something to get fear. It should be. It's exciting. But let me tell you, it demands. It demands we do something with our life. So it is demanding, but it should be a pleasure. How many, it's a pleasure to read the Torah for the week. And the stuff you learn is just, it's hard. I couldn't imagine us trying to live the life that God has asked us to live without having this instruction. We need His instructions, and that's what the Torah is His instruction. So I appreciate you and love you and thank God for you. If anybody here needs prayer for anything, we'd love to pray with you.